I'd appreciate your prayers. I'm thankful this morning for the Lord's blessings, and I want to be successful in living for the Lord, and I want you to be successful in living for the Lord. And I find that there's a lot of things in this life that I have to do that I really don't want to do, but it's my responsibility to do. Or if I don't do it, things won't work well. So I do it even though I really don't want to do it. But I don't want to serve the Lord that way. I want to be successful in serving the Lord. And I find the most success that people have in things is when they have a desire for it, a heart for it. They love to do it, in other words. One of the songs in our book says, I love to serve my Jesus. He's all in all to me. So that makes it much easier. It makes it more victorious. And it, just to be honest with you, it makes it a whole lot more joyful. And it makes our witness a whole lot better. Because it's really hard to convince anybody of anything that you don't want to do. If you really don't have your heart into it, if you tell somebody else to do it, it really rings hollow if you don't really have a heart for doing it. If I don't like to eat a certain thing, it'd be hard for me to convince you to eat it. If I don't like it and you don't look at me, you see me kind of pucker up my face at it, you probably wouldn't want it either. And that's kind of the way it is with serving the Lord. I want us to have the victory of serving the Lord and do what we do because we have a heart to do it. There'll be elements of living for the Lord that's going to be a sacrifice. But we want to do that sacrifice because we love the one we're doing it for. A lot of things I do it because I love the ones I'm doing it for. I might not necessarily love the duty, but I love the ones I'm doing it for. I love the outcome of it. And so I want us to consider that today. I don't have to worry about whether my son wants to go fishing or not. I'm not trying to embarrass him. He likes to fish. So I don't have to worry. I don't have to worry about that aspect. I don't embarrass anybody here, but I don't have to really worry about certain things or wonder about certain things when I see it. I mean, ever since I've lived here, Sister Billie Jean decorates her place real pretty. I don't have to wonder. She must love doing it and love the look of it. I don't have to doubt that because it's obvious that it's that way. And I don't have to wonder about other things when I look and see it habitually being done. We want to come to service because we love the one we're coming to serve. Well, you may say, I'm aching, I'm hurting, I got my mind off here, I got my mind off there, but I love the one I'm going to serve. I'm going to serve him because I can push through that because I love the one that I'm serving. Well, if it's not that way, then your mind becomes almost looking for a reason not to go rather than I hate it that I can't go. Understand the difference? When I was in school, for instance, I used to just watch out the window to watch the snow fall, just hoping it would fall enough that I could make that phone call and that Webster County be on there or no school. Yes. It was yes, no school tomorrow. I hated going to school. Any excuse is good enough. Where I knew some other ones was like, oh no, it's snowing. We ain't gonna get to go to school. Not me. I didn't want to go to school. Snow all anyone. And do you know if you're not careful, Saturday night, when it's snowing a lot, maybe. Well, Lord help us. Lord help us. It's about the one I'm serving. I love Jesus. And that may falter some. And sometimes we need maybe reminded
of this one that we serve and what He's done for us? Because if we don't do it that way, I'm afraid our victory is short. And I'm afraid if we're not careful, we go through a routine and we become a hollow shell of religious service. We don't want to be that. We want to have our hearts right before the Lord, serving the Lord out of a true heart because of what He did for us. The Scripture says that we love Him because He first loved us. It was His love that captured us first. And we want to enhance our love for the Lord so that we can say, Lord, I do this for You. I find joy in this because I'm doing it for You. We've mentioned these kind of things many times before, but I've always been amazed at how a young man will get his eye on a young girl. And he'll drive the country over. He'll spend money that he ain't got to go see her. He'll make phone calls. He'll go out of all of his way to do what he can. He'll open the door for that young lady. He'll buy her little gifts along the way and do that until he says, "I do." Then gets down to practical, gets more down to what you're saying, a more practical life. I've got really time for that. Now it was all want to. It was all want to. You didn't have to tell the guy to do it. He looked for every excuse to tell her, "You're the affection of my life. I'd do anything for you. I climb the highest mountain. I'll swim the widest river. I will sacrifice myself for you," and I'm showing how obvious that is that I feel that way. Well, come on, brethren. Is she still important? Well, no, life's happened. I used to open my wife's door for her every time she got in the vehicle, almost every time. I was just habitual. I opened my door. I wanted to show her she's important. I've done that until there was a child in one arm and a car seat back there, and there's this and this. And I told her before long, "We're getting up to the place. You're going to have to wait on me. I'm going to start opening your door again. We can get to that place again. Want to do that?" Because sometimes life happens if we're not very careful. Folks, isn't it better the other way? Isn't it better when you do it because you want to and it's a heart desire and I want to show it? Isn't life richer? Isn't our salvation richer when we have a love burning in our hearts for the one that died for us, gave himself for us? When we look and understand that, Lord help us. I want to look at a scripture. In 2 Corinthians, Paul makes an interesting little argument here in 2 Corinthians 5. Oh, I'm sorry. I think I'm in the... I got the wrong one. I'm thinking of the scripture. Oh, this is it. Yes. 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because if we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead." Now here's the little argument that he's making. It was a well understood fact of the time and place of Christianity that Jesus Christ died for everybody. You believe that? Jesus died for everybody. You can't exclude yourself out of the great plan of God. There isn't because you're important or because you're rich or because you have certain qualities. Jesus died for everybody. You know how important that makes everybody? I mean, I know there's people that say, I'm not worthy. Well, you're not. Well, God don't care about, well, He does. Jesus died for everybody. Here's the argument. Jesus died for you. You're here today. Jesus died for you. You'll never get away from this fact that you're going to have to, this is eternal, that Jesus died for you. What you do with it will be what your decision will be. But Jesus died for you. He did die for you. He hung on that cross for you. He died for you. This is the argument that he's making, that Jesus died for all. And here's the logical part of it. If he died for all, then all were dead. Meaning that there's no one that can say, he died for me, but I didn't need it. You did need it. And for us to understand this, really understand this, if the veil could be taken off of the human mind and we could all see who we really are, who God really is, who Jesus really was, and who He really is, and what eternity really is, it would change the whole face of this world. Because we would see how disgustingly dirty we are before a holy God. We would see where our destination would be. He makes this argument that if Jesus died for all is dead. All needed a Savior. Everybody needed to be redeemed out of this terrible situation that we was in and the future eternal destiny that we have. And so Jesus came to make a remedy for that if you want it. Jesus died for all. Many of you here have heard me tell this story, but it was very touching to me. The first year Linda and I was married, we went to Miami for a revival meeting. And the meeting, I believe, we got down there the day that it was supposed to start, and we got to the chapel area, and we was waiting for the people to come. We was a little early. We was waiting for people to come. Service was supposed to start at 7, the best I remember. And we sat there, and nobody came. And 7:30 came, nobody came. 8 o'clock, nobody still was there. A little after 8, people started coming. When they come there, they told us the news, and the news was this. It was a congregational member, the Baxter family. Brother and Sister Baxter, they had a number of children. It was way up there, and it ended up having up in the teens, I think, of children. A couple of them was playing on a canal bank, a couple of little girls. They were small girls, and they was playing on the canal bank. And those canals that run through that area is 30 feet deep. They're straight in the edges, 30 feet deep. And one of the little girls was playing on the bank, and she fell off in the canal. She couldn't swim. And I don't know if you can swim, how much it would help you. It's quite a chore. They're pretty straight up and down at them. She fell in, and in the process of that, her sister, wanting to rescue her, tried to jump into the canal. She couldn't swim either, but she wanted to rescue, and she jumped into the canal. And in the process of time, with the screaming of the children and everything, there was a neighbor man that came and ran and jumped into the water, into the canal. And he saved the first little girl, and he went after the second little girl. And in a great attempt to save that little girl's life, this man, the little girl, and this man drowned in the canal. Now, how do you think that mom and dad must have felt about that guy? How do you think that family must feel about that guy? What do you think the community would feel about having? How would you like to have a whole community full of guys like that? That whether you're worrying about whether your children were safe or not, if you had a whole bunch of people in the community that would give their life for your children, what did you think of that? I would think it would be, even if there was maybe a little bit of disagreement sometimes over the boundary line, or maybe his tree limbs was coming over into your yard, or the things that happen with people, it'd be real hard to feel ill of a guy that jumped in to save your daughter, wouldn't it? That's what Jesus did for us. Jesus dove in for us. When we didn't have hope or chance, he dove in for us. Well, the end of that story was the one little girl that he pulled out did live. They took her to the hospital and all, and she had some complications, but she did live. But the other little girl that he tried frantically to save her. He tried so much to try to get her that he went beyond his bounds to try to get her. And when that happened and they told me that story, I said, I don't know him, of course. But my guess is he's got children. I just think he had to have had children.
Well, when they told the story about it later is, they told it that he had 5 or 6 children. He had a bunch of children. And he had a heart for it. And he dove in to save them. We need to be motivated in our lives. We need motivation. We need to be inspired for what we do. Why do I keep coming down here? I mean, we can, the process of time, I always said it'd be an interesting idea or plan if the Lord would have had a plan to where when you go and give your heart to the Lord and you're saved, that you just out of here you go and you go to heaven. You don't have to fight this thing. There was no way it worked. I got saved way back in the 80s. And been after this a while, after a while things can get kind of humdrum, and sometimes you wear down and those kind of things. Sometimes we need to be refreshed about why are we doing what we're doing. We need to be motivated more about why are we doing this. Why would I risk? Why would I give? Why do I give up what I do? Why do I do what I do? Oh, it's because of the one that jumped in for me. That's what I can't lose. I can get tired, but I can't lose how I feel about the one that jumped in for me. The one that rescued me. Lord help us. He said, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Now I want us to get this. This is the way Paul felt. We know the story of Paul. Paul was a zealous man for God. Now he was ignorant. And he had it all wrong. But he was zealous, and he thought he was doing God's will when he was persecuting the Christians and Christ himself. He thought he was doing God's will in doing it. But Paul was on the road to Damascus, going down a certain road of destruction for himself. He was persecuting God's people, going down a road of a bad road, and the one that loved his soul arrested him, stopped him right there on the road to Damascus and stopped him, a shining light around him. Remember the story? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you persecuted. What? Will you keep persecuting? Lord, I imagine what must have went through his mind, but the Lord loved him enough to stop him. And Paul's view after that and becoming, having a relationship with him and seeing and understanding what he done on that old cross, Paul says, the love of Christ constraineth me. He wasn't talking about the love that he had. He was talking about his response to God's love to him. How could you speak ill of a man that would dive in the water and save your daughter and give his life, and you look down in that casket? Are you going to say he wasn't much of a neighbor? He sure had his faults. You look down into that casket and say, thank God for you to save my daughter. It's the love of Christ that constrains us. In other words, it's hard for me to do. I love him enough. I got a heart enough for him. It's hard for me not to be what I'm supposed to be. Because it's going against who he is. I'm here to represent him, and I wouldn't want anybody to think less of him than they should by watching my life. It constrains me to speak words that are right. Lord, help us. Sister Billie Jean meant something else this morning about sometimes I'm tempted to have that little murmur, that little complaining. I can be more than tempted. I can give in to the temptation sometimes of that and that feeling of those things. And the Lord wants to, many times, draw me back and saying, what do you have to complain about? Oh, Lord, I don't have anything to complain about. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. So things don't always go right. But really, I don't have anything to complain about. It's the love of Christ that constrains me in those things. Lord, help me not to be murmuring, complaining against your will and what you're trying to do. Because you're doing it right. You're doing it wonderfully. And I want to do that. I told this different times. But I remember one year,
particularly one time, particularly, I was putting wood in the stove. It was back when they had the school here and you needed heat every day. And I was putting wood in the stove, and I'd usually come down about 9:30 and fill that stove up. And this one particular night, oh, it was snowing, it was cold, and I went to bed and I laid down, and you know how it is, I'm already ready for bed, and lay down, and my head hits the pillow, and I'm there thinking and reflection, and all of a sudden, I didn't put wood in the stove. Oh no, I'm thinking, I didn't put wood in the stove. I'm going to have to get up and do that. It wasn't pleasant. I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to get out of a warm bed, put my boots on, drive down here in a cold truck, go put the wood, dig it out of the snow at the time. I remember it was under the snow. I remember the whole deal with it. Oh, I just said that. And then it come to me, as unto the Lord. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as unto the Lord. And I said, I get to do something for you, Lord. I don't often get to be able to do things for the Lord, but you died for me, and all I have to do is go put wood in that stove. Do you know that it turned a misery into a great joy in my spirit? I got joy in my heart. I'm going to drive down there for Jesus. And instead of throwing the wood in there without care or indifferent about things, just throw it in there. Don't matter. Not for Jesus. Got there and got that wood, got them coals, put this wood in there and got another, fit it in just right, and fitted it in, and I got the right size wood to put it and filled it completely up, and it was even neat and looked nice. It didn't need to, but this is for the Lord, and when the heart's there, the joy's there. Folks, we are losing our joy without our heart there. You can be somewhat successful in doing what you do. You can accomplish, I mean. But you can't have joy with it if your heart's not in it. It's the joy that we get from being able to do it because we mean it. And Lord, I've done this, and it's such a joy to be able to do this. And oh, I remember one time I was on the job, and we was going down this hill, me and a buddy was working with, and he was always questioning me anyway. He thought I was kind of a strange fella. And I suppose it's because I'm kind of a strange fella. Or at least to him, I was a strange fella. And we was coming down the hill, and I tripped. I tripped and went headlong down that hill through these bunch of rocks. There was all these rocks and thump and oh, and I ended up stopping. And when I stopped at the end of the row, he was kind of looking at me. And I said, "Thank you, Jesus." And he said, "Thank you, Jesus. You're thanking the Lord for that? For falling in a bunch of rocks? You're thanking the Lord?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm thanking the Lord. I haven't broke anything. I can still walk. All of these things." And he's just standing there shaking his head. Never heard of something like that before. Thanking the Lord for falling. Do you all understand why I was thanking the Lord? Because as soon as I thanked the Lord, I had the joy that I lost in the spill. I lost it in the spill there. That hurt, and it was frustrating. And the thank you, Jesus, got my joy back. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you do. There's victory in that. The Lord wants to constrain us. He does constrain us because He loved us, not because we're anything, but I want to honor His love. I always said it this way, you know, there's always a special, I say always, you know what I mean. There's a special place in all of us, or should be, for our mothers. There always is, because, I mean, they brought us life. They cared for us, they nurtured us. It's always there to be there, and it's really you wouldn't want to slap your mother, is what I'm trying to say. There's something about what she's done that constrains you. I said the same thing to my dad a while back. I'd taken him up to Morgantown, and he said, "I'm gonna pay for your gas," and I said, "No, you're not.
Well, no, you've been bringing me up here, so I don't want to pay for your gas. I said, you're not going to pay me your gas. Well, he said something about, I don't want to have to owe you. And I said, Dad, how much is there? I mean, do you think it's possible that you could owe me? You can't never owe me. I'm indebted to you. I'm totally indebted. You fed me all my grown up life. You worked to take care of me. You did all these things. How could you owe me? You can't owe me. And I'll never pay you what I owe you. And just to say it this way, my sons ain't never going to pay me either. You owe me too much. That's the way it is. But Jesus constrains us. Lord, we know we can't never pay you. Lord, we can't pay you. We're indebted. We're so indebted. There's another story several years ago. You might remember it, and I'll try to get it as accurate as I can. There was a coal mine disaster in Upshur County. You remember? They ended up saying that lightning struck the rails that went in. It's what actually carried the electrical shock through the mine that blew up the dust and all. Anyway, that was quite an explosion. There was a number of men in the mines when that happened. And one of them in one section of the mines, they knew they were in trouble. There was a number of them in there. One of them was a very young guy. The rest of them was more towards middle age. And there was one man in there, I understand, that was a pastor. And when they got to a certain place, the pastor says to these men, number of men, he says to the men, this is it. You need to make your peace with God. We ain't getting out of here. And in the mines, I used to have to wear them too, they had what they call a self-contained self-rescuer. Right? And if you don't know what that is, it's just a gadget that everybody's required by law to have on them. And you would take it out. The only thing it did was it would filter out carbon monoxide. That's all that it did. It wasn't oxygen. It just allowed you to breathe what oxygen was still in the air without taking in the poison of carbon monoxide. They got very hot as they worked, and the best I remember, they only worked about 15 minutes. It gave you time to be able to get to a safe. That's what the device was for. And these men in this situation, somebody suggested it. I'd never heard who suggested it, but somebody suggested that they give that young man a chance. He had a young family, he had a wife, he had a family. He was young. Give him a chance. And all of these men, bless their hearts, took off their self-rescuer and gave it to this young man. And he took off out of there, and they gave the last hope that they had of getting out of there. They gave it to the young man, and the young man testified this later, but the pastor got them all around together, and they held hands and prayed together for their salvations. I don't doubt that the Lord heard them. Do you? That's our Jesus. That's the one that dives in for us. That's the one that will give himself for us. You know, he could have looked down through time and seen them men lost and said, I'm going to save them right here. I'm going to save them. And he brought that. But that man, that young man, when they went in and found the bodies, later they didn't find that young man, and they found his body way down I think he went out to try to get out the return, but he got out, and what happened was he ended up collapsing. He used out all the, and he collapsed, and they found him out, they found his body, they found him out there, and he was still living. And they got him to air, and it took months, if not a year, I think a year later, he still had issues. That man is alive and well today. Because of the sacrifices that was made from these men that gave him a chance to live. Folks, when we start getting wishy-washy or we start having challenges in our life, we need to remember the one that hung on the cross. The one that paid the price for us. We need to remember that one and who our affections go towards. It would be hard to speak ill of him. Now, these men wasn't perfect men. It's hard to speak ill of them, isn't it? You say, well, this one had a temper and this one here was this and this one over here had this problem and maybe this one over here rubbed a little snuff and this one over here dipped this and this one smoked. But I'm going to tell you what, it'd be hard to speak ill of them, wouldn't it? When they gave their ultimate for it. Well, my hope for every one of them was that they found salvation in that coal mine. Because you know what? One of these days we'll all wrap it up. And it ain't going to make no difference anyhow. Well, these days I hope you all found it. But the point of the story is Jesus died for us. And he gave himself so fully, so freely for us. He looked at this dying world and he gave himself for us. And that love should constrain us that we would say, maybe I don't feel like it, but I want to show him that I honor him. I want to give the best to him. I don't want the world to look on me and say, there's one of them Christians. No, I want them to say, there's something. Jesus is there. That makes a difference in it. Lord, help us. Scripture over in Romans 5. Oh, we'll go to 5:5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Okay? Or I say it this way. Keith, would you die for Tyrell? You know you would. I know you would. You say, would I die for him? Yes, absolutely. I'd die for my wife. She's in a place I'd step in and say, yeah, take me. Sure I would. One would die for one they loved, would they not? That's noble. It's honorable. It's the way it ought to be. But it isn't that abnormal. Because perchance, one would die for a righteous man. You see the value of them. They're good. They're honest. I'm going to die for him. But would you die for the old sobbery drunk falling over in the ditch up here? Would you step in his case? We feel it, don't we? You can feel the difference of the two statements. You can feel it. Of course I would die for my children. Of course I'd die for the ones I love. You saying that old guy that's causing trouble, that's stealing stuff, that's drunk falling over in the ditch up here, and me die for him? My life's worth more than that. See what I'm saying? If you ain't found the Lord in God's sight, that's what it is. Before I was saved, I've said this here plenty of times. There's times that I'll hear somebody fire off a line of cuss words and it'll be despicable to me because I don't live that way, don't want to hear it. But I'm reminded of a young man with a bad mouth who looked just a whole lot like me. Thank God for salvation. And that he looked beyond that. For scarcely, and that's barely, it happens sometimes sparsely. For a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. Some would do it. Some will give their life for it. But God commendeth his love towards us, that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Folks, when you get into that feeling, that place, where it isn't working for you so much, go back to this place. Go back to this place to where he died for me while I was everything
against him. I fought against his kingdom. I was in the devil's hand working everything I could against God. I was dirty and filthy of mind and heart. I had a bad mouth and all those things. And the Lord. And Jesus died for me. And Jesus died for me and was willing to work with me and bring me to a place that I understand and felt that. I felt dirty. Thank God. Brother Jim said that he got to the place before he got saved that he was the filthiest, dirtiest sinner ever. That's right. That's the way you'll see it. Undone. Needed something. And while I was yet like that, it wasn't worth anything. I didn't have anything to offer. Jesus died for me. He's the one that hands us, and it is a self-rescuer in many ways. Do you know that? Jesus makes it possible, but He doesn't force it. But it's there. It's there for the rescue. Lord, help us that we remember that Jesus gave all for us. It's the bottom of the story. It's what it's all about. That cross that Jesus went to. I want to stress this point. He didn't have to. He didn't have to. It was a free will, a free choice of His that He done it. What is it? The Scripture says something about I could call 12 legions of angels. How many angels would it take to get Him down? It wouldn't take that many. It wasn't nails, the old song said. It wasn't nails that held Him there. What held Him to the cross? How come He didn't come down? Because He was looking at all the drug addicts, drunks, perverts, all those things that life's going to make of people, dysfunctional people down here. He looked down at them all and said, I'm going to give them a chance to live a life here worth something and be able to live with me eternally. I'm going to go and buy my bride. I'm going to open the door for her. I'm going to do everything I can to make her that bride without wrinkle. Lord, help us today. Jesus died for us, and we're indebted. We're indebted. There's one song says, the debt that I owe can never be paid. But I want you to know, Lord, I'm glad that I'm saved. I'm glad that I'm saved today. I am so glad that I am saved today. And I want to always remember the one that paid it all for me. And I get to go by His grace and mercy. And because He shed His blood, I get to go to heaven and be with Him eternally. And I get the great benefit of His grace on this earth to face every problem that I have. I'm going to say it, not that I always accomplish it, but I'm going to say it because it's reality, with joy. I can face this because I'm doing it for Jesus. This problem don't look good, but Lord, I'm going to do it for You. I'm going to go through this problem and that problem, and I'm going to do it for You in Your name and accept the joy that You bring with it. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.